That song that we just sang fits right into the subject that we're covering this morning. Because the subject that we're covering is mentioned approximately 550 times in the Bible. It's the subject of heaven. The line in that song said, "For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all gods." That is the loftiness of the subject that we're going to study this morning. The Hebrew word that's used for heaven is shamyon, where the Greek word is uranos, from where we get the word Uranus. And this is going to be a setup for our preparation of Revelation chapter 4. If you will, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, let me just state that it's true that we live in a society of instant gratification. We want what we want when we want it. We are a society that doesn't want to delay or defer anything except for payments. We have credit cards that allow us to buy what we don't have money to buy, to go where we don't have money to go, and to do what we don't have the money to do. And rather than setting our affections on things above, many of us are attached to the earth and what this world has to offer. But when we think of this whole subject of heaven, we are to lay our treasure up in heaven. We are to dedicate ourselves to not accumulating wealth on earth, but we are to dedicate ourselves to the place that we all long for. In Matthew chapter 6, this is where we find some beginning thoughts that tell us about the preciousness of heaven. In reality, everything that's precious to us as Christians is in heaven, not on earth. The only thing that's precious to us on earth is our family and people that we want to reach for Christ. And I can't think of any other reason why God left us here except for the purpose of reaching people for Christ. But we get so caught up in everything and so caught up in materialism that we forget what our purpose is. But when we look at this whole idea of heaven and we see the preciousness of it, it's precious because, first of all, our Heavenly Father is in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Him to teach them how to pray, and He said, in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father who art in," where? Heaven. Our Father in heaven. So when you pray, you focus all your attention on your Heavenly Father. But yet, many times when we pray, we focus all of our attention on us and our needs, and we come to God with this grocery list of things we consider our wants or things that we consider that are needs. But Jesus says, when you pray, focus on the Father. He said over in Matthew 23:9 that do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And so when we think about this whole idea of heaven, we first of all think about the Father. And I love this verse in Psalm 115 and verse 3. It says, "But our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases." That's sovereignty. So our Father is in heaven. Over in Hebrews 9:24, turn with me there, and we see that our Savior is in heaven. It says in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Go to chapter 1 of Hebrews. And it tells us, "God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Even Paul, as he's writing there in Ephesians chapter 1, and as he launches off into his prayer there in verse 15, and he says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." And when we think about the preciousness of heaven and the reality that everything that we love and desire is in heaven, we think of the fact that our Heavenly Father is there and our Savior is there. And the third thing we think about is that our fellow Christians are in heaven. In Hebrews 12:23, you hear this designation: to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. And I tell you, there's not a funeral that I've ever done where I didn't share this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that great passage in verses 13 through 18 that tell us that one day there will be a great reunion that we'll have with our loved ones who are believers who went on before us. And he says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul didn't want them to be ignorant about what was taking place because they were sorrowing like the unbelievers. They were sorrowing as those who don't have any hope. And he tells them, verse 14, "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." He says, "This we say to you by the word of the Lord." How do we know this is going to happen? Because God's word says it. And how many times does God have to say something for it to be true? One time. He says that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he ends by saying, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." These are comforting words, because one day we're going to leave this world. One day we're going to leave this vile flesh that we have. We're going to be given glorified bodies. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven. We're going to be called up from the grave. We're going to have a reunion with those who love Jesus, who went on before us. That's enough to rejoice about. That's enough right there to tell us how precious heaven is to us. The fourth reason why heaven is so precious is because our names are recorded in heaven. It tells us over in Luke chapter 10 that He sent out the 70 disciples. And when He sent those 70 disciples out, He sent them out two by two. And it says in verse 17 that when they returned with joy, and they were saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." It's erroneously thought today and even preached and written in books that the very moment you believe, your name is written in heaven, and that is not true. It was written there before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And He's saying, listen, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul even says in Philippians 4, 3, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." What a way to refer to one another. You walk around and refer to one another and say, "Listen, I want to introduce you to a brother or sister of mine, one of the elect, whose name's written in the book of life." How about that? Well, a fifth reason why we can rejoice and see the preciousness of heaven is because our inheritance is in heaven. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, because He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled or without spot that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." If we could just get our minds off this earth, our minds off ourselves, and get our minds on heaven. Someone has said, "Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good." I disagree. I'd rather be heavenly minded than to be of earth's good. I'd rather be heavenly minded so that I can talk to people about heaven and tell them about heaven and tell them about this place that God has prepared for those whom He loves. I would like to share with them how they can go to heaven, since everybody is thinking they're going. I mean, there's not too many people that you run into that says they're going to hell, unless you corner them with the Word of God, and then they finally come up and say, "Okay, based upon that, I am going to hell." But what are you going to do about that? Doesn't it concern you? Our inheritance is in heaven. The word that he uses here for inheritance is the share in which a believer will have in that eternal blessedness. We've been given everything. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You lack nothing. Yet you might want to run around and think you lack things, and you go searching for things, but you lack nothing. God's given you all things that you need. Over in Ephesians 1 again, he talks about that inheritance. And he says there in Ephesians 1, he says in verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of the glory, praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And what is the Holy Spirit according to verse 14? He is the guarantee of our inheritance. How do you know that you're going to inherit? Because you've been given the Holy Spirit, who is that down payment, Arabon. It's like an engagement ring. Men, when you gave that engagement ring to that future bride, you gave her a promise. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a promise. He's a guarantee of the future inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And when we think about the preciousness of heaven, we think about the fact our inheritance is in heaven. But you know, it doesn't stop there. I'm going all the way to I. And yet it doesn't have nothing to do with me. He says our citizenship is in heaven. That's F. Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Do you live your life like that? Because you're not a citizen of this world. You're a citizen of heaven. We are just pilgrims on the earth. We're passing through. Quit digging your heels in so deep into this world. You're passing through. One day you're going to leave this place, and whether it's going to be in a casket, in a funeral procession, or Jesus is going to come and split the clouds wide open and call you up. We're not citizens of this world. We're in the world, but we don't belong to the world. God's called us out of the world. And then, of course, our eternal reward is in heaven. Look with me to Matthew chapter 5. When He gives these Beatitudes that are listed here, I've shared with you before that He uses an emphatic position on theirs. And when He says in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," you could read it back this way: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs and theirs alone is the kingdom of heaven." And a lot of this is dealing with now, yet there are things that are dealing with future. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they and they alone shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Then notice this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is present the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who are before you. When you're suffering, realize that great is your reward in heaven. And the sufferings in this life cannot compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Our reward is in heaven. And when he says, great is your reward in heaven, in verse 12, it means many are your rewards. I remember one of the first verses I learned as a believer, and just really drew to that verse, but it was Hebrews 11:6, which said that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God doesn't forget your labor and the love that you've shown toward His name. And sometimes you feel in those days like He's so distant. And the truth of the matter is, you're the one that goes away, not Him. He says there in verse 24 of Hebrews 11, when talking about Moses, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I remember in years past, I have to say years because it's been years since I went running and jogging and all that stuff. And I remember when Teresa and I met and she took me on the longest run. I'd never jogged 5 miles in my life, but I figured my pride wasn't going to let me stop. So I tell her, could we just walk this next 4.5 miles? But I did it, praise God, and lived to tell about it. But I just remember during that time, just all the times that I did go running with her, which were 3 maybe, And I just remember just the urging on, keep going, the prize. At those times, I didn't care about the prize, I just cared about ending. And the ending was the prize. You know, quitting was the prize. And yet, in the athletic world, we do things for perishable crowns. But run in such a way to please your Heavenly Father for an imperishable crown. Look to the reward. Those days when you just can't handle it, look to the reward. In fact, in 2 John in verse 8, we're told to look to ourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So when we think about the preciousness of heaven, our Heavenly Father is in heaven, our Savior is in heaven, our fellow Christians are in heaven, our names are recorded in heaven, our inheritance is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, our eternal reward is in heaven, and next, our Master is in heaven. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own Master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with Him. And then over in Colossians 4, he emphasizes the same thing. Verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We don't understand this kind of relationship today. We don't understand this slave and master relationship that existed during that time. In fact, when you study the book of Philemon, you find out one of the slaves there was Onesimus. He stole from Philemon, ran away, went to Rome, thinking he was going to live it up. Little did he know that God in His sovereign plan was going to cause him to meet the Apostle Paul. And in meeting the Apostle Paul, he gets saved. And then Paul tells him, go back and get things right. And for him to go back was him signing his own death warrant. Because for a slave to run off was a sure sign of death. And a master had every right to kill the slave. And I know we've had things in our country that have not been good. But I tell you, on the whole relationship as believers in Jesus Christ, we are slaves of Jesus Christ. That is a beautiful term. That is a beautiful term. When you look at your relationship to Jesus, you are a doulos. You are a bondservant. And Jesus Christ is our master. And I mean, you take even go to the book of James for just a moment, and you think of James, who was the half-brother of the Lord. And how did he identify himself when it came to writing that letter that he penned for those Jews who were scattered abroad? He says, James, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this wasn't just my brother. He's my master. He's God. Because he puts him on the same level as God the Father. And so when we think about the preciousness of heaven, we know our Master is there. And then, of course, last, we think of our treasure that's in heaven. And we're told in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you really want to know what your heart is set on, open up your checkbook and start doing an evaluation right there and ask yourself, am I investing in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of me? In my kingdom. Look at that checkbook. Are you really investing in the things of God? Interesting word he uses here for treasure, which is the word where we get the thesaurus from. It's a place where things are precious that are collected. It's a collection for a thesaurus, collection of words. It's a storehouse. It's a treasury. And yet we are storing up in the banks. We're storing up in our pocketbooks and our wallets. And we're trying to build our own kingdom right here. Invest in kingdom things, not of this world, but of the world to come. It says over in Luke 12, Jesus told them, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So everything that we love, everything that we value, everything that is eternal is where? It's in heaven. So that leads me to the priority of heaven. If everything precious is in heaven, then the priority of my life should be heaven. But there's a problem. What's the mindset of Christians? Well, Christians don't always have their mind on heaven, even though that they are to have their mind on the things of God. It says over in Colossians chapter 3, if then you were risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What's the mindset that should be of Christians? Well, Christians are to have their mind on heaven. You are to do what Matthew 6:33 says. You're to seek the kingdom of God first, not last. First. Christians are to live as citizens of heaven. We're not citizens of the earth. We're citizens of heaven. We belong to Jesus Christ. We need to reflect that in our life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify, irradiate your heavenly Father. And as living as citizens of heaven, Titus chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11 that the grace of God that brings salvation, it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, the word denying there means saying no, refusing. Refusing ungodliness, refusing worldly lust, and on the other hand, we should live soberly, that is, with a sound mind, righteously and godly in the present age. Looking, gazing, setting our heart, setting our mind on the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And see, if you're living for yourself and you're living for your flesh and you're carrying out those deeds, you're not going to be focused on heaven. You're not going to have the mindset of heaven. Heaven is not going to be a priority. Even over in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, John the Apostle writes, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And the idea of purifying means to make clean. To cleanse. You live a holy life and you renounce sin. That's truly living in expectation of the return of Jesus. If you're not living holy and you're just living a flippant life and you're drawn to the world and you're doing the deeds of the world, you're not prepared for Jesus coming. He's not going to find you doing God's will when He comes. You're going to be ashamed because you've made an attachment to Christ. You professed His name, but in works you're denying Him. So what is the problem of Christians? Well, Christians can be self-indulgent. In other words, they're not content. They're selfish. And what has to die? What's Luke 9:23? If anyone desires to come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Take up his cross how often? Daily. And follow me. It's very interesting that each one of them is separated with the Greek word kai. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. All three have to occur. And they have to occur constantly, every day. But Christians can be self-indulgent. They can be at the place to where they're not truly denying themselves. And the idea of being content, it means to be satisfied. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 13. It says in Hebrews 13, in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. And be, say it with me, what's the word? Content. Content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content. Be satisfied. The word itself, archeo, it means be sufficient, be enough. Literally, be satisfied. Now, where else do you hear this at? You hear it in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul makes these monumental statements. He says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And he uses a different word here. And the word means to be sufficient for oneself, strong enough or possessing enough need to where he has no need for aid or no need for support. He's contented with one's lot and with what one has. He's accepted this as his lot in life. And he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Some of us, we live from paycheck to paycheck and credit cards come in and teach us how not to wait. Right? And we've all fallen in those traps. And I'm not necessarily saying there's anything wrong with them. What's wrong with them is if you overextend yourself and you can't pay it back. Or you overextend yourself and God can't use you for other things that if you'd had some contentedness and some self-control, He could have used you in other areas. But now you're in bondage because you're in debt. And I'm not speaking up here as someone who doesn't know what he's saying. I know that for sure. And why is that? Because we can be materialistic. And there's a problem with being materialistic. Because, again, it's setting your affections on the wrong things. It's setting your heart and your desires on the wrong things. In fact, when John wrote the letter of 1 John, he wrote to the believers there in Asia Minor. One of the things he said to them in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, literally in the Greek, it says, stop loving the world. Stop loving it. Stop loving the things in the world. And then he gives this warning, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he begins to define this. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. Don't set your heart and your mind on that which is perishing. In fact, it says in Proverbs that riches take wings and they fly away. And you say, well, that's the way my check occurs every week. I get it and it flies away. I watch it. It's got wings. Look over there at 1 Timothy 6. It says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not rich. Well, God has entrusted you with His riches. And it's very interesting that before He commits to you true spiritual riches, like leading someone to Christ, He gives you temporal riches to see how you're going to handle that. And if you're not faithful in the unrighteous mammon, guess what? He won't commit unto you the true riches. The true riches is leading someone to Christ. The true riches is a soul. A lot of things that go on in our life, when it comes to spiritual and physical, they work together. John MacArthur writes, "Too many Christians do not want to go to heaven until they have enjoyed all that the world can offer. Only when earthly pursuits are exhausted, or when age and sickness hamper their enjoyment, are they ready for heaven." Isn't that true? Wait a minute, Lord. Don't come yet. I haven't got married. Then after he gets married, okay, now you can come. You know, what is that? Amen. Usually don't acknowledge hecklers, but I'll take that one. So. Let's talk about the presence of heaven. The Bible refers to heaven approximately 550 times. No, you're not a heckler. A jeckler. No. The word itself, heaven, is plural, and it literally means the heights. The Greek word that's translated heaven, Uranos, which of course we inspired the planet, the name of the planet Uranus. The word itself is that which is raised up, that which is lofty. And so if we could talk about the presence of heaven, first of all, we need to understand that heaven is a place. It's a place. Both the Hebrew and the Greek word are used to refer to three different places in the Bible. Let me mention what they are. The first one is the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric heaven. This is the first heaven. Sometimes when the Bible speaks of heaven, it refers to that region called the troposphere. That's the atmosphere around the earth. That's the air that we breathe. And you'll hear verses like Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Or Psalm 147 and verse 7 says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains." Well, probably even a more clearer verse is even Psalm 68 and verse 8. It says, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel." So that's the first heaven. That's the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven is the planetary heaven. And that's where we find the stars and the moon and the planets. And if you look with me over in Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see in verse 14 that on the fourth day, it says, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Psalm 8:3. The psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" That's the planetary heaven. That's the second heavens. And then there is a third heaven that Paul said he was caught up to, and you could refer to it as the divine heavens. It says over there in 1 Kings 8:27, when Solomon was praying in dedication for the temple, and when he's praying, he says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?" That's a fair estimate right there. You can't contain God. And here when we talk about the third heaven, we're talking about the place where God dwells, the place where He is with His holy angels and where believers who have died Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and the holy place with Him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Psalm 33, verse 13, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." Look with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Apostle Paul is writing, says in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." This is the divine heaven. This is the place where God dwells. And he says, "I know such a man, whether in body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except for in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And then he starts talking about how God sent a messenger of Satan to humble him. And he said it was because of the abundance of revelations that he had received. He was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that he couldn't speak about. Repeatedly, Jesus stresses that the Father is in heaven. Let me give you a few of these verses. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 34, "But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Matthew 6:1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before my Father, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. Peter had said in verse 16 that "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Go to chapter 18 and look at verse 10. He says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 14, "Even so it's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Verse 19, "Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And there he's called Heavenly Father. You go into the Gospel of John, go into chapter 6, and Jesus stresses here that He came down from heaven. Look at verse 33. He says, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured against Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that He says, I have come down from heaven?" Go over to verse 50. He says, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And then verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Heaven is not a figment of one's imagination. It is not a feeling or an emotion. It is a place. It is God's place. If I could say something else about heaven, I would say heaven is a sphere. It's the place where God lives and rules. We aren't in the place that's called heaven, but we are under the dominion of the King of heaven. So we are living in the heavenlies. It says over in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. John MacArthur writes, Christ preached that the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God was at hand. He called people to enter that kingdom, to be saved and to inherit eternal life. Those three expressions all point to one experience, salvation. Whenever someone believes Christ, he enters the kingdom of God. He comes under God's rule, not in heaven, but in the heavenlies. Although we don't yet live in heaven, we do live in the heavenlies and should therefore be preoccupied with heavenly things. Our new life in Christ is in the heavenlies. It's under the rule and the dominion of God. And can I just add to that by saying that it's partially experienced right now? See, heaven will be a new community of holiness and fellowship with God. It's a place of joy and peace and love and fulfillment. But we experience that partially even now. Let me just show you that. Go to Revelation chapter 4. We see in Revelation chapter 4 some of the traits of heaven. And the first trait we see is worship. Revelation 4 verse 8. It says, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. What is taking place here? Worship. Worship here is occurring in heaven. You know what, folks? We had worship just a moment ago, and folks, we are worshiping right now in the study of His Word. We experience this trait here and now. Maybe it's not a full fulfillment of what it could be, because in heaven we will never have any distraction, any impure thought, any wickedness to deal with. We won't have to deal with His flesh because we'll be glorified. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll have a perfect attention on the Lamb of God. But right here, we don't have that, do we? And we work hard to get rid of the distractions and to get our mind on the things of Christ as we worship Him. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And here we're seeing this trait of joy and praise. You go to chapter 7, look at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So let it be. We see those traits of heaven. We experience joy. Don't we? The Spirit of God works within us and He produces the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. That moment when you're yielded to the Spirit of God, these traits show up in your life, and that's why we tell you over and over that it's a moment-by-moment thing. You're either filled with the Spirit right now or you're filled with the flesh. It's one or the two, and it's back and forth. And it says in Galatians 5:22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can experience that now. As being obedient to the Word of God, you will experience these truths. It says over in Ephesians chapter 5, after he says in verse 18, to be not drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And he just goes on and on, all through chapter 6 and verse 4, showing you the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. So we partially experience the traits of heaven through the Spirit of God as He works in us and as we yield. Heaven's a place. Heaven is a sphere. And I want to close with this. Heaven is up. Heaven is up. It's an actual place. But it's impossible to chart the longitude or the latitude of heaven, because it cannot be located geographically, even in space. But it's a place where people who have glorified bodies like Christ's resurrection body will actually live. And after the resurrection of Christ, what could He do? He could eat, He could drink, walk and talk. He could be touched and recognized when He allowed Himself to be. Heaven is a place for real, not ethereal people. Well, the direction of heaven. Notice what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 12:2. Paul again says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such as one was caught up to heaven, to the third heaven. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul, in talking about Christ, says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. Now this, if he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And I know many of you, because you're biblically minded and you're thinking about Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, right? You remember that one? It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then how about when we were looking there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? What did he say about Jesus there? That he would descend from heaven with the shout. Psalm 53, verse 2. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seeks God. Revelation 4. God says to John, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. And then it says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. How about the New Jerusalem? It says in Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Heaven is up. Heaven is a sphere. Heaven is a place. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 2 refers to the third heaven. And I'm going to struggle like Chip on some of these words. From the earth's surface and extending upward 7 to 10 miles is a region called the troposphere. Extending beyond that is the stratosphere. Extending beyond that approximately 50 miles is the mesosphere. Extending beyond that 250 miles or more is the ionosphere. Extending beyond that to the outer limits of the planet's atmosphere is the exosphere, beyond which is infinite space, and beyond them all is the third heaven. During the 1973 and 74, a Pioneer spacecraft passed Jupiter, which is millions of miles from the Earth. Our most recent satellites are designed to go even farther. but none of them has reached heaven. The moon is 252,000 miles from the earth, but that is still relatively close. If you walk 24 miles a day, theoretically, you could arrive at the moon in approximately 28 years, but you wouldn't be much closer to heaven. A ray of light travels from the earth to the moon in about 1.5 seconds because it's traveling 186,000 miles per second. Perhaps if we could travel at that incredible speed, we could reach heaven. Traveling 186,000 miles per second, we would arrive on the planet Mercury, which is about 4 minutes and 30 seconds because it's only 57 million miles from the earth. As we traveled to Mercury, we would reach Venus in about 2 minutes and 20 seconds because it's only 26 million miles away. To span the 390 million miles between Earth and Jupiter would take about 35 minutes. The 793 million miles to Saturn would take about an hour and 10 minutes. Uranus, named for the Greek word Uranus, which means heaven, is about 1.5 billion miles away. Neptune is about 2.7 billion miles away. And Pluto, a billion more than that. But after traveling that far, we would still be on the front porch of our own solar system, well within our own galaxy. And notice this, Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the third heaven. So I have to ask you, what do you got your mind set on? Is it heaven? Are you storing up your treasures in heaven? Are you setting your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth? Most importantly, are you telling other people about heaven? Because everyone talking about heaven isn't going. The only way that you're going to go to heaven is, as Jesus said in Luke 9:23 and 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will" what? "Will save it." If you're holding on to your life, you're not going to get heaven. You're not going to go to heaven. In fact, you're going to go to another place that the Bible speaks a lot of, and that's hell. You say, "Ah, that's strong." Well, I'd rather you walk out of here knowing that than walk out of here and die and go to hell. I care enough to tell you that much. I care enough to say, listen, we don't want you to go to hell. We want you to go to heaven. We want you to understand what salvation is. It is a total abandoning of yourself. And it's a total embracing of Christ. You have to make the exchange. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And yet there are people today, as we've talked about, storing up treasures here on this earth. And they've sacrificed their life by storing up things here and setting their heart here and their treasures here. And they've forsaken the great treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice that He paid on the cross on your behalf, who stepped in as a substitution to take what you and I deserve, death and hell. And all the wrath of God and His fury was poured out on Christ on our behalf so that you could have eternal life. But it means nothing to you if you never place your faith and trust in Him. Because the very moment that you trust Him with your life, He gives you eternal life and He forgives you of all your sin. And you're no longer a violator of His law, but you are now become a friend of Christ. That sounds so simple, but it's not simple, because breaking the will is not a simple thing. The heart being crushed is not a simple thing, and it's only something God can do. And you and I know that. Many of us, all of us, most of us in here that are in Christ know it takes that crushing, right? And you didn't come to Christ on your own. He drew you. And so God is drawing you this morning to come to Christ, and you don't really know Him. Repent of your sin. Come to Him. Put all your trust and faith in Him. And then you'll be a child of heaven. And that when you die, you will go and worship the Father in heaven. You'll go to this place that's so precious to believers. And again, let me just say to you that know Jesus and love Him with all your heart. Yeah, we get distracted in this world. We have so many things that distract us and get our eyes off the things of Christ. And if that's happened this week, or even if it's happened this morning, repent of that. And come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed all these things to distract me from the true things, from the things that really matter. And help me to put my mind back on the things of God and to get my eyes off myself." You know, coming to Christ, it's not an easy thing. We'll never present it as something easy. And that's why you never hear us saying, walk an aisle and pray a prayer and sign a dotted line and get baptized and join the church. You know, because people equate those things with salvation. And all those things will send you to hell. Because you could trust every one of those things and still be lost. You have to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. He said He is the way, He's the truth, and He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. Well, let's pray together. And whatever God is doing, whatever the Spirit of God is doing in your heart, if He is calling you to repent and confess sin, then do that. And if you have already been doing that, praise Him for His Holy Spirit that has prompted you and drawn you to Himself. Father God, we want to come to You this morning. We want to praise Your holy name and just want to thank You for heaven. And we want to thank You, Lord God, for what Your Word says about heaven. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive us for not setting our mind on heaven and our mind on things above, as Paul said in Colossians 3. Lord, all of our affections and our mind at times are set on this earth, set on what's going on in our lives instead of setting our affections and our mind on things above. The problem is, every time we get our eyes off of heaven, we haven't died to self. And Lord, I pray that we would reckon ourselves as dead and being alive to God. I pray, Lord, that we would quit yielding ourselves to sin, but we begin to yield ourselves to Christ, yield ourselves to Your righteousness. Lord, we just ask for Your forgiveness. We ask for Your mercy and Your cleansing. And I pray, God, if there is someone in here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior and Master and King, and has not bowed, Lord, their heart to You and given You their life, I pray that You would crush them right now, Father, and You would humble them, Lord God. Like in Luke 18, where the one man, he wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray that he would see that he's a sinner and that he's in need of a Savior. And that he has a condition that he can't do anything about. And if his life is required today, he'd be in hell. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to our hearts through the praise and worship. Speak to our hearts through the Word. Praise Your name for this morning, Lord God. Thank You for the study of Your Word. Thank You for Your people, Lord God, who hunger for it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.